Wanted to tell you before we get started today that we've really had the joy of having Mateo and his wife Maria with us. Mateo, would you raise your hand there? Yeah, Maria's in the back, your family. Yeah, they're going to be returning to Belize pretty soon. And as you saw in your bulletin, we have learned about the ministries that they were involved in Belize, and a tragedy that happened in their life that that allowed them then to be able to come and spend some time of healing here and with us, and we so enjoyed their presence. As they go back to Belize, we wanted to encourage them to continue that gift and call that God has placed upon their life in ministry. And as they've shared with me, I can see how clearly two things: that Belize needs that ministry, and how they need to continue the call of God on their lives. So we're dedicating today's mission offering as a love gift to them to take back with them to begin ministry again in Belize. And as a church, we will be supporting them each month in that ministry, and just looking forward to what God will do. Amen? Amen. All right, what God will do. Today, we're going to be talking about cravings. And so I'm just excited to share with you. It's continuing on the series that we've been involved in on spiritual and emotional health. As we talk about cravings, you know, I bet you that if you're like me, even this week, some point during the week, you got a craving for something, right? Oh, I do. Sometimes I just get a craving, you know, for something sweet, especially after I eat. I don't know. I've been like that, I think, all my life, that after I eat, I just crave, even if I'm full, I crave something sweet. You know, for me, it's chocolate. I gotta tell you, chocolate it really does it for me. And even if I just get a little Hershey Kiss, it kind of helps satisfy that craving. You know, anybody else like that? Anybody else have those kind of cravings? When you get a craving like that, hey, fruit just won't cut it. You know what I mean? I know fruit is what I probably should eat, but when I get a craving like that, it's just like, give me chocolate. Yeah, I want it satisfied. Well, listen, I love when God confirms his word in me. And God does that by his spirit. He really is awesome like that. When he leads you and guides you, he gives you a confirmation, and that helps us. And so check it out. I'm working on this message about craving. And so yesterday, I go into the gym and I jump on the elliptical, and they have the big TV screens, in front of you. And so the first thing that I see on the TV screen is this commercial. Well, kind of, yeah. But this commercial, I want to show you. This commercial kind of just gave me confirmation that this is what the Lord wanted me to speak on today. And it was funny. I laughed until I couldn't even do what I was doing anymore. But it was just also, I just started to almost weep inside because God confirmed his word. So enjoy this. Enjoy this as we talk today about cravings, good and bad. Check it out. Turn it up.
Kill for something sweet. I know. We could have one of those. One? Are you kidding? We'll end up eating like 30. Wanna split that? No. So much fat.
Don't fight your instincts. With each for 150 calories or less, try our chocolatey brownies, tangy lemon bars, and new creamy cheesecakes. Fiber One. Go on, have one.
Indeed. Now, this is not a shameless plug for Fiber One. I don't even eat them, but it was a great illustration of what I want to talk about today. And there was chocolate in it, wasn't there? Yeah. Hey, listen, as we're talking about emotional and spiritual health, I have to start by saying that, contrary to that commercial, sometimes giving in to your instincts is not a good idea. I'm not endorsing the message of the commercial, because you know what? It depends upon which instincts you're talking about. You know, good or bad, right? Well, check it out. You know, we have come to understand that we have two pulls on us, two influences after we're saved. The Bible calls them natures, right? One's a sinful nature, one's a spiritual nature. One is governed by senses and senses alone, and the other one is governed by God's Spirit, right? Now, we were made in God's image, and we were made for the Spirit to rule over the soul. You know, when God created us, He created us in a certain order, spirit, soul, and body. And when you find that in the Bible, you always find them in that order, because God intended that order for health, spirit, soul, and body. The spiritual was meant to rule over the sensual, not the sensual rule over the spiritual. Now listen, it doesn't mean that God gave us senses and that's bad. Not at all. God gave us senses for our enjoyment. And if we're being guided, listen, by the Spirit of God, we're free to enjoy through our senses what God has truly created as good. Well, listen, another way of saying that is that God is not about taking our pleasure away, contrary to what many non-Christians think, right? Come on. But He's talking about Spirit-led pleasure the way He intended it to be. The greatest example of this is like sex within marriage. I mean, that is the way God intended it, and that's the way He intends it to be pleasurable. And it is good. And God created it that way, right? It's when we go against that way, the way it was intended, that we get in trouble, right? Why do we do that? We do that because instead of being Spirit-led and Spirit-fed, we are led by our sensual desires, and when that happens, you're never satisfied. For your flesh, I tell you, will always want more. Like Lay's potato chips. No one can eat just commercials. Well, it's like that in all areas of our life when we're ruled by our sensual desires and not God's Spirit. You know, what happens is that we get caught in that hamster cage of desire and we'll never be satisfied. We'll constantly crave more things, more food, more money, more, you know, more things, right? Because, you see, this imprint was left on us from Eden. Eve and then Adam fell into this trap from the very beginning. Now think about what happened with Eve. She wanted more of whatever it was she didn't have. Am I right? She didn't even know what it was. But because she couldn't have it, she wanted it. And the devil was there to really fan that, right? Huh. We all have that imprint of Eden on our souls. The Bible calls it our spiritual nature, right? Hey, it shows up early when we're children. Yeah. Hey, and as parents, we see it in our children. There's no doubt. Now, just play this scenario out for me now. Imagine that there is a room full of toys. And then in this room full of toys, there is this small child. Let's call the little boy Abel. All right, let's call him Abel. And in the middle of that room, he is happily playing with a black horse. You know, there's all kind of animals and things, but he's really happy and content playing with his black horse. Now a second child, let's call him Cain. A second child, Cain, comes into the room. Now let me ask you, parents, what toy does Cain want to play with? There's no doubt about it. Cain will want that black horse. Why? Yeah. Why is he unimpressed by all the other toy animals and things that are in that room even another black horse that's just a few feet away. That's right. Now, Abel is happily playing with that black horse. And you know what? He would have happily put that black horse down to play with the brown cow next to it if Cain hadn't started to want the black horse that he was playing with. You see how this works? Hey, now Abel's not giving up that black horse. You know what? Now he wants it even more, right? He clings to that black horse like his life depended upon it. Why? Because Cain now wants it. And now Abel wants it even more. Why? Why? It's what we're talking about today. You know, it's why we even as adults get influenced by the world. You know, our text for this whole series has been Romans chapter 12. You know, that says, don't conform to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, this is part of it. We got to recognize what's going on in there, right? These boys' desires are influencing each other. They're actually feeding on each other's cravings, right? In that room with that scenario going on, desire flies back and forth across the room like a ping pong match. You know, you see it? But you know, understanding this basic kind of influence of human desire is the key to our health and growth, just as it is for our children. And as parents, you know what? This message not only helps us become better parents, but also helps us become better adults. Because the influence doesn't stop, does it? That kind of rival desire is really the heart of the system that the enemy has built into the world. You know, when the Bible says that the enemy has really influenced the world, that's what it's talking about. He's created this system. I want to talk a little bit more about that, but make no mistake about it. Black horses, brown cows, new bikes, sitting in the front seat, you know, even the approval of parents, they become objects of desire because of this problem that we all are born into that surfaces even from childhood but doesn't stop there. Now think about it. Best friends competing for the attention of the same girl. Do you ever have that scenario? How about business partners that end up falling out over a large client? Or how about teammates? Now, this is kind of interesting. How about teammates coming to blows after a big game? It happens, doesn't it? Same thing. It's because our desires and that intensity of desire is influenced by this system that I'm referring to in the world. Hey, advertisers know about this system. They do. Advertisers know that you're more likely to buy their product if they show you a celebrity that loves that product, and especially if that celebrity is someone you like, right? So former athlete Sporty McAwesome, you know, he drives a Subaru. So now it's time for you to maybe give Subaru another look, right? Yeah. All of these people, you know, enjoy this TV star or that musician, and we want to check it out. You know, gossip magazines, oh boy, they sell. Entertainment television, Keeping Up with the Kardashians. What garbage, you know? But even something more seemingly innocent, even the whole concept of like on Facebook, you know, engages this sort of pressure that I'm talking about. The Bible calls it, by the way, coveting. Now, I want to tell you that when our children covet, as parents, we need to learn what to do about that. We need to learn of what to do when that scenario plays it out with two kids in the same room fighting over the same animal or toy, right? But I also want you to see that the same answer for you teaching your children is the same answer that God wants to teach you as adults. Are you up for it? Yeah, so coveting. God's Spirit actually wants to change something within us. James chapter 4. Before we read, you know, about coveting, I want you to remember, James, can you bring this up on the screen? James chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3. Here's what he says. You've read this scripture. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? That's verse 1 in James chapter 4. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet. You see the word? You kill and covet because you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Oh God, I want that. We don't bother to listen when he says why, right? So to understand this New Testament scripture about coveting, let's go back and look at the Old Testament scripture about coveting, which is the 10th commandment, right? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, the 10th commandment, the last, the coup de grace, the end of the list of commandments says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Now, most of us don't have any trouble naming the things that others have that we might covet. You know, maybe for you it's that shiny new BMW parked in your neighbor's driveway. Or maybe it's that new 75-inch flat screen, high density, you know, edge lit, LED, backlit, 3D, built-in Wi-Fi television set that you saw that he just got. Or maybe it's just simply as coveting your neighbor's house, which is bigger and newer than yours. Or if you're a student, you know, you may find yourself jealous over your classmate's brain. You know, his ability to grasp subject matter faster than you. In short, you know, humans continuously find themselves lusting after the lifestyle, the abilities, or the goods of other people that others have. It's called coveting. It's what the enemy has designed the world system to feed. And it plays on basic human desire. When, if unchecked, causes people to do very wrong things to get what they want. Especially, now listen carefully, especially when people who are under the influence, under this influence, not the influence of God, start to get money and power. For when people who are under this influence get in positions of power and authority, they become predators. You know, predators, your kids talk about them, dinosaurs, or that's a predator, right? Predators, animals like the lioness in the Fiber One commercial. In the predatory system, now listen, little ones or weaker ones become vulnerable to the sensual desires of the stronger, more powerful. I'm going to say it again. In a predatory system, little ones or weaker ones become vulnerable to the sensual desires of the stronger, more powerful ones. And don't for a minute think I'm just talking about the animal kingdom. If this system, now listen, Mateo, if this system controls a nation's economic system, then nobody's house, nobody's field and nobody's wife, nobody's oil are safe from the stronger force. You see, that's that exploitive system that Pharaoh was building in Egypt that we read about. Because Pharaoh believed that he always needed more, and he exploited his slaves. What, you know, more bricks, more control, more territory. He wanted it all. And he didn't care how he got it. That's why the Israelites cried out to God, right? For relief. And it's why God sent them a deliverer. Now listen. When Mateo and Maria go back to Belize, they are there to be a godly influence in the midst of a country that is facing this same problem, exploiting the lands of native peoples for selfish profit and gain. But I want to encourage you this morning, Mateo and Maria. I want you to see with me what God thinks of this. And I want to use a very classic story in the Bible to illustrate it. It's the story of Naboth's vineyard. And you find it in 1 Kings chapter 21. Because there's several verses, Doug, you can bring it up, but if you have your Bibles, you want to open it, because I'm not going to read all 19 verses. I'm just going to refer to it. 1 Kings chapter 21. This is the story of King Ahab. Can you say Ahab? Now, it's also the story of his wicked wife, Jezebel. Now, there's a reason that Jezebel has become a bad word throughout the ages. That's because Jezebel was a wicked, evil queen. And Ahab was a wimp of a man. So, check it out. Here's what the story. Can I paraphrase it for you? Just for the sake of time, I'll be quick. So check it out. Naboth has this vineyard that he inherited from his family. And it has been property that has been in their family for generations, passed down from one to another. This is the property we're talking about. And Naboth planted a vineyard there on that property. The problem came in when King Ahab, who had a palace next door, he wanted the vineyard of Naboth to plant his own vegetable garden. And so Ahab, he goes out and he says to Naboth, "Hey, I want your vineyard. Oh, I'll buy it from you. I'll pay you something for it." And Naboth says, "This is my family inheritance. Far be it from me to sell the Lord's inheritance for me." And King Ahab realizes this guy's not going to move. So guess what? He goes back to his palace, and now, buddy, he is just a sullen, angry, you know, depressed kind of guy, moping around, you know, and his wife Jezebel sees him, especially when he's not even eating. He won't even eat. He's so moping around. He didn't get his own way. And so Jezebel says, "What in the world's going on with you? You won't even eat." And so he tells her this story about wanting the vineyard. And Jezebel says, "What's the matter with you? You're king." He said, "I'll get you that vineyard." So Jezebel does something very evil. She writes a letter and signs King Ahab's name to it. They used to have signet rings that they signed with, so she just took his signet ring and signed the letter. And here's what the letter said. It said, "To the leaders of that town, I want you to throw a big party for Naboth. And I want you to honor him at the party. But when you do, I want you to sit two scoundrels next to him who say that they heard that Naboth cursed God and the king." Now, when you had, back in those days, the rule was if you had two witnesses, That's what was needed to convict you of a crime. And so when they planted these two false witnesses and they gave testimony that Naboth had just cursed God and the king, the penalty was stoning. So they actually took this innocent man, Naboth, and stoned him to death. Now the message gets carried back to the king and to the queen. Hey, Naboth's dead. Jezebel sees it. He sees it. Ahab. And he sees it. And he goes immediately to take control of that vineyard, wipe it out so that he can plant his little vegetable garden. Until God sends the prophet to speak to Ahab about what he just did and says to him, Ahab, listen, do you think that God did not see what you did? You just killed an innocent man for your own lust and for your own pleasures. And he says, guess what? The dogs will lick up your own blood in the same field. Now, I'm going to tell you, this story keeps repeating itself throughout the centuries, throughout the ages, throughout the world. Whether it be a mining company in Canada that owns land down in Mexico that I was reading about, that is exploiting that property, and people are dying down there. The fields are contaminated by arsenic and lead and mercury from the mining. But yet the complaints of the indigenous peoples there, they go unheeded because the silver under their land is valuable. And those in power are exploiting it. You see, this is what I mean by a predatory system that's built on the same kind of desires, uncontrolled, that we need to be aware of, even work in us if we're not careful and if we're not aware. You know, in truth, coveting is what's behind wars. It's what's behind oppression throughout the ages. This is why James pointed to it, because the sin begins in the human heart, a heart that without God is forever craving what it cannot have. It does not have. That always wants more, never satisfied, even in our relationships, it affects us. It's why people go out and commit adultery, you know. It's that grass is always greener on the other side. I heard a sermon one time, well, yeah, grass is always greener over the septic tank. Am I right? Always wanting more, never satisfied until we enter a deep, meaningful, loving relationship with our Creator. Because listen, we are made to crave glory, His glory. We're made to crave a deep, loving, meaningful, and fulfilling relationship with Him. And the way we break the loop, the way we get out of this hamster wheel that the world system creates, the way is through receiving from Him the better love, the better acceptance. It says in the Bible, perfect love drives out all fear. You know why? Because it fulfills and then it trusts, you see. In John chapter 17, there's a very interesting passage. This is called Jesus' high priestly prayer. And in John chapter 17, Jesus says about wanting us to experience the glory that He has experienced. He prays that we might be able to see and enjoy His glory. He asked then that the love of the Father for the Son would be in us, that our love for Jesus would be a reflection of and a participation in God's own highest delight. You know what God's highest delight is? Love. And this is what God desires for us, that we would experience the love of the Father that was evidenced in Christ, that perfect love. That's how Jesus did what He did. That's how Jesus kept from sin. It wasn't because he used his power as God. No, it was because his desire was to please the Father, and he loved him so much. That love kept him from all sin. And that's his model for you and me. We're made to reflect the glory of God. And you know what that means in very, very straight up terms? We will either love what God loves, or we will love what the world loves. We will either take our cues, our leading from God's desires through the indwelling Holy Spirit, or we'll take our cues, our influences from the desires of the world system that feed our sensual desires. It means we got to ask ourselves this first probing question, starting with this. What is influencing my desires the most? Is it God or is it the world? And you got to be honest once again. Huh? Who is the fundamental object of my desire? Is it God? Whose desires are we imitating? The desires of our neighbors or the desires of God? Whose desires are we reflecting to our children when we're trying to raise them different than the world system? So let's go back now to that playroom with Cain and Abel, okay? Now, if you're Adam and Eve, how do you deal with that situation of Cain and Abel? If you want to raise Cain and save Abel, what should be your fundamental goal? I suggesting to you, based upon God's word, is that you must know how to shape, mold, and redirect their desires. Your job is not mainly to find fault, to point out their fault, although discipline might be required, don't get me wrong, but your job is not mainly to just change their outward behavior in that moment, though behaviors need to eventually be changed. And you sure shouldn't fool yourself into believing it's just about horses or cows, black horses or brown cows. Instead, your goal has to be, what do I do as a parent to influence what's going on there with these desires that are causing fights among my children or their peers? And you know how it's done? It can only be done by you entering into the scenario yourself. I'll put it very clearly. You can't simply be content to correct your children. You have to get down and begin to play with them to show them the better way. You can't simply bark orders on high. Now listen to what I'm about to say. You have to take on flesh and play like they play. And I want you to see as I'm going on, this is what Jesus did to show us the better way, the way out. You know, you got to get down and model for them the right behavior. You got to show them the glory that is now in you because you have the Spirit in you. You have wisdom and you have leading from above, right? You got to show them that there's a better way. You must do so that they can see that glory that Jesus was talking about, that Spirit-led glory, and give them a desire to reflect a different kind of desire than what they're currently reflecting. Listen, if your kids are sinners, and they are, get your attention. And if they take their cues from just each other, which they do, then your aim needs to be showing them a different mirror, to see a different model. The model that is now in you, working in you, that you have learned to model something higher than just the satisfaction of your base desires and getting your own way, getting what you want when you want it. the desire to demonstrate selfless love. And you as a parent can change your child by doing so. And Jesus can change us because he did so. Even as we speak, Dee, unbeknownst to me before the service, is teaching on Philippians 2, which is exactly what we're talking about here, where it says that we need to imitate Christ. We didn't consider equality with God something to grasp, but humbled himself, became a man. He says that in you, in your humility, consider others before you consider yourself. Demonstrate selfless love, a higher call, a higher purpose, a spirit-led purpose. And you know what? That light begins to shine on your children from you. The same way the light of Christ begins to shine in you to change you. You know what? Just what Jesus prayed, you know what? You enter into his joy. Do you know what it says in Scripture? Jesus entered joy. That's what he prayed in John chapter 17. Lord, give them that joy that I had with you. Do you know God wants to give you joy? He knows what will fulfill you. He understands how you're made. He made you. He's your creator. He knows how you're built. He knows what's going on inside, and he knows how to fulfill the biggest desire of your heart that drives everything else. And that desire is filled whenever the God-shaped hole in your heart is filled with God. With nothing, you know, you can try to put anything else in there. You can try to put other things in there, other people in there, and you know what? You'll come up short every time because you have something, you're made for something that only God can fulfill. You're made for him to come into your heart and give you the craving of your soul. This is the work of God in us. And then it becomes the work of us to help others, even our children, you see. This is what we're talking about today. This is what our role is. You know, the Samaritan woman in that story in John chapter 4, as we prepare for communion today, you know, that story is so revealing. When, you know, he goes to the well, Jesus goes to the well, and he asks the Samaritan woman for a drink. And the Samaritan woman says, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? We don't associate with one another." And Jesus said this, and I want you to hear it again this morning. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Listen to the word of the Lord. Psalm 81. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. But my people, he says, would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts and let them follow their own devices. But if my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Paul, you remember at the Christian church years ago when we were young, we used to sing about that, you know, honey from the rock. Huh. Jesus says those words of Isaiah, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." Give ear, come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. This is what we're talking about in this series. That your soul may live in health, that you may prosper even as your soul prospers. This is the will of God, to fill you and to feed you. Do you remember that old hymn? Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup, fill it up and make me whole. As we have communion this morning, this is what communion represents for us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God, Jesus said. Jesus came to give us the living bread that came down from heaven. Jesus came to give us the well that never will run dry. Jesus came to satisfy the desires of our soul, the desires of our being. And we have been duped into trying to fill those desires with everything but Him. And today, I pray that you see you can come to Him and be filled. And as we have communion today, that's my prayer, that you receive today anew and afresh God. You open up and you ask Him to come in again, to fill you, to feed you, to satisfy you, because you want more of Him. Let's pray. Almighty Father, Lord, as we prepare for the communion table that Jesus began, we come to you, Lord God, again, just as we are, but we have seen, Lord, that what we need is more of you. Lord, we have tried a bunch of stuff. We have been guilty of jumping on that hamster cage, that hamster wheel. But Lord, we want to break free. And we know you've given us the answer. It's you. By turning to you, by seeking more of you, by wanting more of you, by letting more of you into our lives. And so today, Lord, we come to the communion table seeking this and asking that you fulfill the desires of our heart. Almighty Father, fill us now. Fill us anew with your Spirit. Create in us, Lord God, that well of living water that bubbles up within us and satisfies the depths of our cravings, Lord. Lord, for we are made to crave you. Fulfill that desire of our soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Thank you, Lord, for you satisfy us, Lord, with the finest of grain, with honey from the rock, with the joy of our salvation. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Amen. God bless you, my friends.